We've been looking at revival for several weeks. And revival, we gave you a working definition, is it's the extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God in whom? In God's people. So if you have the sermon notes, those are your two key words week in and week out. Revival is about God dealing with His people in an extraordinary way. It's not just the natural or everyday work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of individual believers. It's this extraordinary time of reviving. It's for God's people. It's not for those who do not know the Lord. They need to be revived. They need to be regenerated. They need the new birth. So revival is first and foremost for God's people, and it's the reviver at work in the life of His people or His church. And for several weeks, we looked at the vertical aspect of the revival, and we looked at several aspects of that, whether it's the humility, honesty or confession of sin, repentance, the provision of God's grace. You and I, when we're serious about revival, we're going to need God's grace to intervene. And we looked at obedience. Last time we were together, we began to explore the horizontal implications of a revived heart. Once a revived heart is beating well and rightly toward the Lord, it's going to beat well toward everyone else. There's going to be an impact. There's going to be it affects our relationship with others, especially God's people. Listen, part of the human experience, part of being human. Everybody here human? Yeah. Kayla, you're human? Yeah. 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 All right. Part of being human is to wrong someone or to be wronged by someone. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Okay. Let me say this in English this time. Part of being human is to be wronged by someone or to wrong someone. Amen? That's part of just being human. Let me put it a different way. You're either going to be offended or you're going to offend somebody. And it's not an either or. Most of the time it's a both and. Because we're equal opportunity offenders. Either we're going to wrong someone or someone's going to wrong us. Therefore, you and I need to develop some thick skin when it comes to being offended. And we need to develop some thin skin when it comes to offending. Okay? As Christians in a hostile world, you and I better develop some Teflon. They're going to sling a lot of stuff our way. People who do not know us, people who do not want to know us, people who do not know God, they don't want to know God, they don't love Christ, they don't want to love Christ, and they're going to vent and find their target in you and me. So therefore, you and I need to develop some Teflon, some thick skin when it comes to being offended. And that's all part of it. But we also need to have some thin skin when it comes to offending. And that's what we looked at last time. A clear conscience before God and before others, especially God's people. Listen, you and I, we're going to offend one another. That's part of, again, being Christians. We're not perfect. So sometimes in our attitudes, in our words, we may think we're funny, but we're not. We may think that this is really cool, but it isn't. We may think that addressing this or doing that. No, we still are going to offend each other. We need to have that thick skin because love covers a multitude of sins. Takes people at their best. But at the same time, what we saw last time was a thin skin when it comes to offending, the clear conscience, what it means to have a blessed heart or a blameless heart before the Lord. That's one side of the coin. This morning is the flip side of the coin, which we're going to take a look at, and it's called forgiveness. Forgiveness. The fact is, somewhere, sometime, someone is going to offend us. It may have happened on the way to church service. It may have happened just a few minutes ago at home when you were getting ready to watch this or participate in this service. It may have happened all last week. It may have happened who knows when. It's going to happen. We cannot avoid being hurt or wronged by others. Christian thinker C.S. Lewis said it well when he said, it's on the screen there, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. Think about it. Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive about. Because then you have to deal with yourself. You're the one who's being wronged or has been wronged. Let me read you a faith builder story from the Seeking Him folks. And keep this in mind, that forgiveness is a great word until you have something to forgive. Okay? Let me read. My husband and I had looked forward to the revival meetings at our church with much anticipation and expectation. We felt there were many people in our church who desperately needed revival and renewal. Little did we know what God had in store for our lives. One unforgettable night during the revival, in the presence of a godly counselor, my husband confessed to me that he had been involved in homosexual relationships before we were married, and that he had continued one of those relationships until recently. As you can imagine, for the next several weeks, I lived on an emotional roller coaster. At times, I felt a sense of exhilaration that my husband had been freed from a secret he had kept buried all those years. Then moments later, I would feel overwhelmed by a sense of betrayal, hurt, and anger. The one constant was an unexplainable confidence that God was in control, and I held to the promise that he would never forsake me. The Bible came alive to me for the first time in years, and I found assurance and peace through his word. I realized my loneliness could be replaced with the strong love of the Lord, a love that I could always trust. I remember telling the Lord that I accepted the circumstances he had given me, even if I were to never understand the whys. Thus began the healing process and the ability to forgive. The dictionary definition of forgiveness is to cease to feel resentment against, pardon, to give up claim to requital, to grant relief from payment. This was a pretty big request. How could I forgive someone who had hurt me beyond anything I could ever imagine, who had taken away the deep trust I had in him and who had destroyed the purity of our relationship? I learned that forgiveness was not something I could do on my own, but that Christ could forgive through me. Forgiveness came when I realized that who I was apart from Christ. God revealed many things to me about my own life that were just as sinful in his eyes as what my husband had done. I realized that God takes all sin seriously, and that for me to judge one sin to be greater than another was, well, I was playing God. God is not partial, and he hated my sin just as much as he hated my husband's sin. I am a sinner saved by grace, nothing more. If I truly accepted who Christ is, then I had the ability to forgive. We sought Christian counseling to help us work through some of our difficulties, and over time we began communicating on a level of love and unselfishness. The months that followed were not easy, but they began to bring us closer than we had ever been before. We agreed to hold each other accountable, and through that accountability developed a new sense of trust. Miraculously, God began bringing people into our lives who were struggling with similar problems, and we have had the privilege of seeing other marriages and relationships healed. I would be wrong in leading you to believe it's all been wonderful since those first few months. Occasionally, I still struggle with mistrust, unforgiveness, anger, and a sense of betrayal. There have been moments when I wished that he had never told me. She concludes with the following. It'll be on the screen there. But I wouldn't trade any of the pain for the freedom my husband gained from his confession and for the victory he experienced over sexual addiction. I wouldn't trade any of the pain, the times we've been able to share experience with others in order to help with their relationships. And I wouldn't trade any of the pain for the life-changing opportunity I had been given to walk the pathway of forgiveness. That's deep. That's real pain. That's real hurt. And for this woman to be that honest, that's what you and I need to realize this morning. Forgiveness is true and can happen. Restoration can occur. It was none other than Mark Twain who said the following, okay? And check this out. Forgiveness is the fragrance the flower sheds on the heel that has crushed it. You want to write that down. You want to take a picture of that. Forgiveness is the fragrance the flower sheds on the heel that has crushed it. I don't know about you, but that's speaking a million there. The heel that crushes the flower is what releases the fragrance of forgiveness. Again, easier said than done. Forgiveness is that gift that everybody wants, but no one wants to give. You want to receive it, but it's so, so hard to extend it. It's not easy. It's not natural. It's not normal. In fact, one of the kings of France was quoted as saying, "Nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of your enemy." Yet forgiveness is exactly what God extends repentant rebels, right? The Bible, Micah 7:18, who is a God like you pardoning iniquity? Who is a God like you who forgives? Listen, child of God, you and I are never more like God when we choose to forgive. Let me say it again. you and I are never more like God than when we choose to forgive. Conversely, you and I are less like God when we choose not to forgive. Did you follow me? To choose to forgive is to act in ways that are consistent with the character of God. To choose to not forgive is to live in ways that are not consistent with the character of God. God is portrayed in the scriptures as a very forgiving God. Therefore, you and I are no more like God than when we are forgiving. Yet it's not easy. Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, looked down at his tormentors and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." After being betrayed, falsely accused, tortured, now hanging on a cross, being murdered, he extends forgiveness to those who offend him. What a role model. See, that's the role model you and I should be portraying in days of distress, in days of unrest. Oh, that the church, that the child of God would remember the example of Christ. First Peter says it. He says, like a lamb before the slaughter, he didn't open his mouth, but he entrusted himself to that, to him who holds all things, leaving us for an example. The church needs to portray a forgiving God. And it begins on how you and I treat one another. The Bible is clear, when we repent of our sins, God mercifully releases our debt, or releases us from our debt. But it's not a freebie, it's not easy peasy, it's at the cost of his own son. You and I have been forgiven. And because we have been forgiven, the Bible calls us to forgive. Forgiveness received, forgiveness experienced, is forgiveness extended, forgiveness that's shared. And you and I need to be reminded of that. The revived heart recaptures the wonder of being forgiven. I think you and I tend to forget how much has been forgiven. And if for nothing else, forgiveness is for our own sake. Do you understand? When you and I forgive, we unlock doors to our hearts that where the pain and the anger can be let out, and we, you and I can experience joy and peace like never before. Forgiveness is for your sake and mine. God knew that. There's a high price to pay if you and I fail to forgive. And the Lord reminds us of the importance of forgiving through one of his parables. In your Bible, Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I'm going to read it. You're going to follow along. Listen, if you've been reading your Bible for any time long, if you've been in part of churches for any time long, for any length of time, sooner or later you're going to hear about this parable. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, to the Lord, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or seven times 70. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in the prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is a reaction from Peter when he, in the preceding verses, okay, so let's set the context. In the preceding verses, Jesus is teaching how to respond to a sinning brother, right? In verses 15 through 20, if someone offends you, well, how should you, and remember, this is context for within the community of faith. So what should you do? And he lays out the steps, and the goal here is reconciliation, not excommunication. You and I tend to think that church discipline or being confrontational with someone about how they're behaving, what they have done, how they have offended, it's because we hate them. On the contrary, it's because we love them. I mean, love is what draws what compels you and me to say, I care enough about you that I will not, you know, not say something. If you less than love someone, then you would stay disinterested. I mean, I tell my kids all the time, what's the opposite of love? It's not hate. Hate is an emotion. The opposite of love is just not caring. There are lint inside my pocket. That's the antithesis to love. At least when you hate someone, you have some feelings toward them. But the problem is you and I are called to interact with one another respectfully, lovingly, in a Christ-like fashion, and say, this is something that's going on here. So he says, well, how do you deal with that? Well, you deal with this way. Here are your steps. Peter got the point. So he then now asks another question. Well, does forgiveness have its limits? Does forgiveness have its limits? And Peter says, listen to it. Should I, if he sins against me, verse 21, should I forgive him as seven times? That was twice as many times as the rabbis taught. So he thought he was being generous. Jesus wasn't impressed. He says, seven times? Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story. And he tells him this parable. And the parable has basically three scenes. Okay, scene number one, the king forgives, that's your key word there, one of his servants of an astronomical debt that hasn't been incurred. Scene number two, the same servant refuses to forgive a fellow servant. And scene number three, the king deals with the servant's refusal to extend forgiveness. Again, it's around how do we forgive one another? How do we forgive one another? And they make one point, you and I are not really free until we sincerely forgive one another from the heart. You can say it all you want, but you and I are not sincerely and free until we forgive from the heart. Having received the forgiveness of sin from God through Christ, you and I are then called to interact with one another and be just as forgiving as God has been to you and to me. That's again, forgiveness is a nice word until you need to forgive something. Why forgive? Let me give you three reasons that emerge from the text. Number one, we have experienced, and here's the key word, forgiveness, verses 23 through 27. We have experienced it. Jesus understands that this is a difficult, you know, when he tells them 70 times 7, what he's saying is, it doesn't have an end date. 70 times, you forgive them as often as needed to forgive them. He says, but let me tell you the story. Let me give you a teaching on it. Okay? So again, perspective is always necessary. Because listen, there is no sin greater than the one committed against me. That's how we normally operate. There is no greater sin than the one committed against me. Because our world revolves around me. Myself and I. The only Trinity I love. Me, myself, and I. So there is no greater sin than the one that's committed against me. Jesus says, let me give you some perspective. Why I tell you that you need to be a forgiving person. Let me give you some perspective. There was a king. Who's the king in the parable? Talk to me. Okay, say it in English or Spanish. I know me either way. Who's the king in the parable? Okay, Eddie, tell it to me, baby. God, that's right. He's the king. He says, let me teach you something. Here's a king who gets a servant says, Brett, come. Yeah, it's, no, don't come, Brett, but just come. All right? It's time to give an account, Brett. How much you owe me? You owe me an incalculable number. 1,000, 10,000 talents. You know, by design, it's an astronomical number because that's the point. The point is, Brett will never have enough money to pay me back. Not, it doesn't matter how many lifetimes I give him. He will never be able to pay me back. That's the debt that's before him. You and I can start, you know, deciding how much it means today. It could be millions. It could be billions. We lose the forest for the trees. The point is, it's, you can't repay me. It doesn't matter how many lifetimes I give you. We don't get bogged down on how did Brett get to the point where he owes God that much money? Well, I don't know. Check your credit card bill. How did you get there? One expense at a time. And it wasn't the major ones that got you in debt, in credit. It got you the smaller ones, the 20, 30, and 50, and 60. And you do them time and time again. They go unchecked. And then at the end of the month, you go, because it went unchecked. It wasn't the $3,500 rooms to go, which I get 5 years, no interest, for, you know, payment, right? That's not the one that tripped me up. That one I saw. It was the 100 little $20 and $30 and $50 because I needed this, I needed this, I needed that. That's how it happens with God. It's not the big sins that you guys, you and I look out, you know, look, and we go, I avoided it. Swerve. No, no. It's the small ones that rack up and accrue before God time and time and day and hour after hour, day after day, week after week. And all of a sudden, you, like Brett, like the guy here, all of a sudden have this amount that can't be paid back. No matter how many lifetimes we give you. The king has recourses. He says, take Brett, take Evie, take Cuz, take the two girls, sell them. To slavery, by the way. Let me see how much money. I know I'm going to get better money from Evie than from Brett. So let's go with her first. Okay? Let's start here, and we end up over here. All right, bring the two girls because they're young, they're beautiful, even better money. What he could have done that. What happens? Brett says, and I'm picking on you, bro, okay? But that's not the case at all, okay? Brett has more money than he knows what to do with, you know what I mean? So the reality is, so Brett comes before the guy and says, wait, flag on the play. He drops to his knees. How much more humility? Drops at his knees and says, please be merciful. Have pity. The king doesn't have to have pity. The king can be fair and sell him off. The king can be right, avail himself of his constitutional right and sell him. But he has pity. He sees a broken man. Moved by pity, out of compassion, because of great mercy, he releases and forgives. See, that's God for you and me in Christ. Oh, that you and I would remember that we have narrowly escaped death. When you and I remember how narrowly we escaped death before God, we will be more of a forgiving people. We should live as those who have been given a second chance at life. Not majoring on the minors. Not that the minors don't hurt and they're not real, but we choose not to major on them. And embrace a reality of life that says, listen, the king has forgiven me a great debt. Listen, again, we forget. We go into debt every time we sin. Let me give you some examples. On the screen, we sin every time we think an impure thought, do something the Bible says is wrong, neglect God in our lives, despise or look down at someone, hurt another, neglect someone who is hurting. We sin every time we want what somebody else has, every time we lie or twist the truth, every time we make even the smallest promise and don't keep it, every time we are selfish, petty, rude, stubborn. Every time we enjoy, here's one I wrote down. Enjoy thinking of sin. Enjoy thinking. And if you think that you don't enjoy thinking about sin, you better take a pulse. You better take your pulse, because it's true. Guilty as charged. There's times where you and I have enjoyed thinking on how I want to give this person a piece of my mind. And after I gave it, I enjoyed thinking about it. When I flipped that bird to someone, did it feel good? I enjoyed thinking about it. I enjoyed doing it. And then I enjoyed thinking about the fact that I did it. So let's not be here thinking that we're holier than thou. We're racking up sin. We're racking up debt. Every time we fail to put God first in our thoughts and actions, every time we complain, and the list can go on, you can add your own that you want to add on there. Again, the astonishing message of the gospel is that you and I are forgiven because Jesus paid the sin debt that you and I were unable to pay. And that's what drives you and me to live in ways that we say, look how narrowly I escaped death. Look how good God has been to me in Christ. Why should I be forgiving? Because I have been forgiven. And a revived heart never forgets. We tend to forget. I mean, that's what we do. Life gets busy. Life gets complicated. We don't foster the relationship with the Lord like we should. Or we become too self-righteous because we think we are. And we forget how much has been forgiven. And we become very critical. Why? Because we've experienced forgiveness. Number two, we have experienced forgiveness. And to not forgive others is to show a lack of gratitude. That's your key word for grace. Verses 28 through 30. If you read those verses, what happens next is inconceivable. Brad is forgiven. He runs into me outside. And he subdues me in ways that he's been taught and he can't share with me. He subdues me and says, pay up, Acosta. Yes, I have been absolved of a billion. You owe me 1,000. Pay up and pay it now. Inconceivable. How could you just walk out of this experience of being forgiven and the first thing you do is to look for somebody who ticked you off, who owes you? That means you and I leave here, and if you're online, we finish service, and on the way to lunch, we pick a fight with somebody. It could be our spouse, it could be our kids, it can be our neighbor, it can be our dog, because, you know, if you kick the dog can't kick anybody. You know, it goes all the way down. I kick my wife kicks the kids kick the dog looks around and goes, where's the cat? We got no cat. Okay? And the cat, if it gets kicked, where's the rodent? We got no rodent. So the reality is that this, how can, and then he finds me, grabs me by my neck, and says, pay me. Pay me. I drop to my knees just like he did. And I said, listen, give me time, I'll repay it. That's doable. What he owed the king was undoable. What I owe him, that's doable. But he says, no. He sends me to jail where I can't repay him anyway, so I can suffer. See, the second debt was extremely small by comparison, but it's still a real debt. So I don't want to, you would leave here and say, well, I just have to take it on the chin and then I have to minimize it and it didn't really happen. No, we're not here to say that. We're just here to say that's a real, it's a real offense. It's committed by one believer against another. It's an offense that if it were not real, it wouldn't require forgiveness. But the reality is that the perspective that allows me to not have a pity party of one is that I've been forgiven a lot more than what has been offended to me. Yes, I need to deal with the offense, but I deal with it in light of how God has been patient and merciful in dealing with my offense before Him. That's how it is. It is wrong, and you and I will suffer from others, and it will be significant and real and painful, but it's not beyond my forgiveness. Because of how God has forgiven me in Christ. We can and we must forgive if we have appreciation for God's grace. Because God has been so good, so gracious, so patient. I am the same way with others. See, when you and I choose not to forgive, were saying, though I experience forgiveness, I'm not grateful for it. The reality is that you and I, if we're not careful, we act very much like young, spoiled ingrates. And we shouldn't. Why forgive? We've experienced it. And to not forgive is to show a lack of gratitude. But this is how it ends in verses 31 to 35. Number three, we have experienced forgiveness, and to not forgive others is to show a lack of gratitude for grace and results in the loving, here's the key word, discipline of our king. The king doesn't stay idle. You see it in verses 31 to 35. Let me just read them. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until they should pay all his debt, until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What's the point here? That you lose forgiveness? That God forgives you today, and He doesn't forgive you tomorrow. He's like the 12-year-old boy who's in love. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me not. No, the point is that forgiven people forgive people, and if you and I, as God's people, choose not to, God does not remain idle in that affair. Notice that who brings up to the king what has transpired between the two servants? Who brings it up to the king? It's there in the text. Come on, I'm just gonna stay like this until you tell me. Please, someone say something. Thank you, fellow servants. Fellow servants. You know what that means? That means that I'm here preaching today about forgiveness. And on several occasions after this, you see me be very unforgiving with people in the church. Starting with my wife, starting with Alberto, going over to Donovan. And then my track record is I'm not known as a forgiving person. I'm known as a headache. See, the fellow servants, see, your sin, my sin, my lack of forgiveness, your lack of forgiveness, not only has a personal component, it has a corporate one. Let us stop thinking and saying and praise the Lord and all this Christianese. When the rubber hits the road is when you and I offend each other. How do we treat one another? A revived heart says, I value you too much to leave it alone. And I'm going to talk to you about it. And you're going to talk to me about it. And because we have the relationship built on the blood of Jesus Christ, because we have the common denominator of being in Christ, we can then talk to one another with the goal of reconciliation. Forgiven people. Forgive people. See, so he could pay, verse 34, all that he owed. What did he owe? It had been forgiven. The text doesn't say that the debt was reinstated. You know what he owed? He owed the debt of love. The debt of forgiveness. The king comes against him and places him in a situation where he's able to learn forgiveness. Child of God, this is called discipline. When you and I are reluctant to deal with the good hand of God on our behalf, then he will bring his heavy hand against us. Because he loves us too much to leave us just the way we are. No different. You're a mom and dad here. No different that your heavy hand comes down on your children because you want to discipline them. Not just punish them. It's not just, the goal is not to inflict pain, though through pain you may inflict discipline. But it's not just to inflict pain, it's to inflict discipline, to teach them how to behave and prepare them for adulthood. Right, parents? Yeah, that was a great time moment. Man, Christine, you should have said, hallelujah! Yeah. That's what it is. And when my parents were disciplining me, which I interpret as punishment because it normally had an ounce of pain attached to it, they were disciplining me. They were preparing me for an unfair world. One of the best things I can teach my kids is what? Life is not fair. You're not always going to win. You're not always going to get the raise. You're not always going to rise up and be noticed. You will be a better friend to others than others will be to you. Get them ready for reality. This is the discipline of the Lord upon His own to say, listen, you're forgiven, you should be forgiving. Oh, you don't want to learn how to forgive? You want to be unforgiving? Watch this. Heavy hand of the Lord upon you. Until you learn how to be forgiving. How does that look? I don't know. I don't want to know. So think right now, if you have someone in your life that you're choosing not to forgive. It has a corporate element to it. Especially if that other person you're choosing not to forgive is a fellow believer. Where do we go from here? Well, let me just make some clarifications. Extending forgiveness does not mean the following. I'm hoping that the screen will be... Go ahead, one more screen, one more slide. Hopefully you can see that well. Okay, extending forgiveness does not mean this. Approving of what someone else did. We're not excusing sin. Okay, forgiveness and reconciliation, completely different things. Forgiveness is, I forgive you. To be reconciled, we still got to deal with what offended. So don't get them all mixed up. Does not mean pretending that the evil never took place. Does not mean making excuses for other people's bad behavior. Justifying evil so that sin somehow becomes less sinful. Overlooking abuse. Denying that others tried to hurt you repeatedly. Letting others walk over you. Refusing to press charges when a crime has been committed. Pretending that you were never hurt, that you must restore the relationship to what it was before. Some of the consequences of the sin may mean I will never enjoy the relationship we had before, but I still forgive you. That you must become best friends again. There must be a total reconciliation as if nothing ever happened. Well, something did happen. That all negative consequences of sin are canceled. You see, forgiveness is a decision that's made on the inside to refuse to live in the past. It is something for you and me by God's grace and with His help. It's a conscious choice to release others from their sins against you so you can be set free. Do you understand that the person that suffers the most when they're unforgiving is you? Me? That other person? They're still living life. You're the one, I'm the one who's restless and sleepless and we can't do anything. The other person? They're enjoying Disney. Lewis Smedes wrote the following. Hopefully you can see it well on the screen behind me. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that prisoner was you. That's the bottom line. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and then discover that that prisoner was you. Many of us, too many of us, too many of followers of Jesus are suffering unnecessarily because we are not wanting to forgive. We are that second servant to saying, no, I will not. It's not that I cannot, it's that I will not. It's a big difference between will not and cannot. Cannot is I can't do it. But that's not the case. The case is I won't do it because I like the resentment. I like to feel this. I like to still have something against you because I'm feeling vindicated. But what's going on is your bones are rotting. Your life is wasting away. There's no joy. There's no peace. That person still has power over you because just think of the thought. Think of the person. Set the prisoner free. And the prisoner is yours. Listen, you must not conclude that we can do whatever we want and be sure of God's forgiveness. That's not one of the takeaways. Please do not, we must not look for loopholes when it comes to extending forgiveness. And we must remember that our debt can be forgiven. If you're here in Christ, or you're here without Christ, if you're watching, or you're here this morning, there is forgiveness. The cancellation of debt is available to you, to me, through Jesus Christ. Child of God, if you have been walking in rebellion, walking in an unloving, just not wanting to forgive X person, and that X person might be you, you may think that your own sin is too great before God. Well, if He says it's forgiven, it's forgiven. But what happens when I forgive but I can't forget? Well, Corrie ten Boom, if you've never heard of her, look her up. She survived the Holocaust. She helped many Jews escape the Holocaust. And then she suffered the Holocaust. She tells a story. The story goes this way. In one of her writings, Corrie ten Boom tells some of Christian friends who wronged her in a public and malicious way. For many days, she was bitter and angry until she forgave them. But in the night, she would wake up thinking about what they had done and get angry all over again. Have you been there? Don't shake. Yeah, don't go like this. I can read your eyes. I forgive you. And then you wake up and you're like, ah. It seemed the memory would not go away. Help came in the form of a Lutheran pastor to whom she confessed her frustration after two sleepless weeks. He told her, Corrie, up in the church tower is a bell, which is rung by pulling on a rope. When someone pulls a rope, the bell peals out a ding-dong, ding-dong. And what happens if nobody pulls the rope again? Slowly the sound fades away. Forgiveness is like that. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just like the ding-dongs of the old bell, slowing down. So it's not surprising if after forgiveness for a while, the memories keep coming back to you. If you refuse to dwell on them, slowly they will fade away. Why? When you forgive, you let go of the rope and the force is gone out of your anger. And for you, child of God, maybe that's the teaching this morning. Let go of the rope. Let go of the rope. In light of how much Christ has forgiven you, will you choose not to ring the bell of anger and bitterness and resentment, but embrace the grace of Christ flowing through you in your life so you can experience healing and extend healing? Will you do that whether you're here or whether you're online? People are going to hurt you, often unjustifiably, and you'll be tempted to hurt them in return. Failure to forgive hurts you more than anyone else. Forgiveness, if for nothing else, when we talk about relational forgiveness, it's our benefit. We set the captive free. Amen? Let me pray, and then I'll give some announcements, and we'll go from there, and we'll have one last song to sing. Father, we're grateful to you for the gift of forgiveness. Not only vertical, the one we receive by faith in Christ, but the one horizontal, the one you call us to extend because we have been forgiven in Christ. Father, forgive us for thinking sometimes that others don't deserve forgiveness. What an anti-God thought. Forgive me for thinking. I could look around at what's happening in our nation and have that. But there go I, but by the grace of God. So help me to remain humble before you and to pray accordingly and to extend forgiveness when forgiveness is needed and pursue reconciliation when reconciliation is needed. Father, help us to be your people, to pursue this in our lives and to display it in our relationships so that this world that's going to hell in a handbasket, this world that has lost its mind, would be able to see someone, a group of people that are different, and you would use us to draw them to yourself. Thanking you for the gift of technology, for all those watching us online, we would ask that you would be with them as they enjoy the rest of this day and the rest of this week that has begun today. That you'll be with us here in those of us who are in person, that you would dismiss us with your peace and your protection. And as we enter the mission field for the week, we will be that city on a hill. And we would shine brightly. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.